Exodus chapter 14. And I want to begin reading at verse number 10 and end at verse number 15. The Bible says, "And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" As I told the 7:30 service this morning, about a week ago, as I grappled and tussled in my spirit with what to talk to the people of God about, what should I tell the people of God? They come here from all walks of life. I know I don't know you. I see you, but I don't know you. And so I those of you who think that the sermon, is based upon some kind of situation that I know, I don't know you. The man of God who will preach the word of God must often find himself cleaved to the throne of God in prayer to know what to tell the people of God. I mean, I see you once a week, but you have a full life. The year has turned over, Lord. What do I tell the people, your people? And as I grappled and tussled in my spirit as to what to tell the people of God here at Mountain View, particularly at Mountain View, I logged off of Facebook because sometimes other things are a distraction to the voice of God in your life. And if I might start, just make a little note here. Some of you hadn't heard the Lord in a long time because there are too many other voices in your ear. And sometimes God is trying to speak to you, but you're consumed with statuses and tweets and Instagrams and Snapchats. And sometimes you got to turn that stuff off because you want to hear what God is saying to you, especially if you're a man of God and you preach the word of God to the people of God. I call you the people of God. I know that this is the Adams family over here, and I know that this is the Anderson. But at the end of the day, when I'm at home wrestling in my spirit, what do you want me to tell your people? And as I contemplated that and struggled over that and wrestled over that and prayed over that, I came to this text. Here I am crying out to God. What do I tell your people? It's 2017. There's so many typical things I can say. I don't want to say something typical, Lord. And I'm not seeking to be some ultimate deep person. Sometimes people are looking for the deep things, and some people are looking for trigonometry when they really need simple addition. Amen. What do I tell the people of God? I'm crying out to God. What do I tell them? And verse 15 exhaled into my spirit as I inhaled it and brought it into my spirit. Verse 15. The Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying to me?" And I put my name where Moses' was. The Lord is saying to you, JK, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to move forward. Now, I would have loved to hear something deeper, something profound, something that would make people say, wow, that's deep. What do I tell the people of God? And this text just permeated out. And I heard the voice of God saying, JK, tell the people. Why, well, first of all, why are you crying to me? Why are you crying to me? You know, tell the people to move forward. So this morning, I want to talk to you about moving forward and for the glory of God. Turn to somebody and tell them to move forward for the glory of God. And if I wanted to rename this and better align it to what I'm going to talk about this morning, I would tell you to tell somebody, move forward so God can get his glory. Okay? So do that. Actually say that. Real life, say that. Move forward so God can get his glory. Like real life. Like. Okay, let me give you another test. I'm going to give you another opportunity to do it because some of you are like, all right. And talk to a real life person, a living, breathing being, and let them know to move forward so God can get his glory. Amen. I don't want to belabor you with the context of this particular scripture because I'm going to assume that for the most part, the majority of you are familiar with the flight of the children of Israel from Egypt. What I will say is that you know that God raised up Moses for this moment to go and speak to Pharaoh, to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and that the real issue was that God had a people that were under another person's control. And the real issue was simply that God wanted his people to worship him. And if God would have his people worship him, he wouldn't have them worshiping him while serving somebody else. Which is an eternal principle that you and I have to continue to embrace, that you don't get the right to serve yourself, but call yourself worshiping him. God doesn't want to leave you under somebody else while you call yourself belonging to him. God is stingy. He is selfish. I am the Lord. That is my name, he says, and my glory will I not give to another, and neither will I give my glory to idols. Not only that, the Bible says that God is jealous. But every Sunday, people come to church and worship God while serving somebody else. Some people serve themselves. Some people serve their lust. Some people serve their addiction. Some people serve their greed. Some people serve the cupidity of stupidity and the stupidity of cupidity. Cupidity is greed. And it's a very stupid thing to be captured by greed, to be so consumed with getting more when more will never, ever, 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 ever be enough. And we come serving our propensity to be greedy and to have more and to acquire more and to accumulate more. And then we come to God and check in with God so that we almost have some kind of arrangement with God as if we're friends with benefits with God. God says, I don't want friends with benefits. I need my people out of there because those are my people and I want them to serve me. So God raised up Moses to go in there and to lead God's people out of there. And you know how the story goes. Moses goes and the plagues, there are about 10 plagues or so that happens. And in chapter 14 is when they actually leave. But in chapter 13, here's point number one that as we make our way to our main point. Point number one, we find that they're in a fix, but where God led them was by design. Yeah. Write that down. Where God led them was by design. Point number one, where God led them was by design. It had to be by design because God led them. Are you understanding this? Where God led them was by design. Read chapter 14 and verse number 1 and 2. Let me show you this. Where God led them was by design. Read.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses,
saying, Tell the sons of Israel
to turn back. Read.
And camp before Pinahath.
Read.
Between Migdol and the sea.
Uh-huh.
Ye shall camp in front of Baal Zephon.
Uh-huh.
Opposite it. By the sea.
So here they were at the Red Sea, and we read about the Red Sea, and we read about the situation at the Red Sea, and some say they were between a rock and a hard place of the sea before them, the Egyptian army behind them, but the reality of it all was God led them there. The Red Sea was on purpose. I need to tell you that the Red Sea was actually on purpose. I need to tell you that their crisis was tailored for them. I need to tell you that God wanted them in a crisis. I need to tell you that God led them to an uncomfortable place. How do you know? If you read chapter 13, verse number 20, let me show you something about what's going on with the children of Israel and the precursor to them getting to the Red Sea. What does the Bible say?
Then they set out from Succoth,
uh-huh,
and camped in Etham,
uh-huh,
on the edge of the wilderness.
Uh-huh.
The Lord was going before them.
Read.
In a pillar of cloud. By day. To lead them on the way.
Read.
And in a pillar of fire. By night. To give them light.
Read.
That they might travel by day and by night.
Read.
He did not take away
the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Now, I need to tell you, if he did not take that away, and if he led them, then the Red Sea was not something they were supposed to try to get away from. It literally means that God led them to a crisis. God led them to a place of helplessness. God led them to an uncomfortable place. We exert a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to get away from uncomfortable places, but I'm here to tell you that some of the uncomfortable places that you're trying to get away from, some of the discomforts of life that you're trying to avoid with all kinds of savings bonds and playing the stock market, saving money and going to the doctor, some of these uncomfortable places that we busy ourselves trying to avoid are actually God's design. In other words, God's will is not always that we are comfortable. I need to give you a message today for 2017, because some of you have spent the whole year trying to duck and to dodge and to weave uncomfortable situations and praying and nervous about being in uncomfortable situations. We go to people and we want them to give us a guarantee that they won't put us in an uncomfortable situation, and we try to ensure that everything in our lives are just right. But I need you to know that sometimes God will lead you to a place that's not comfortable, and the reason why is because at the end of the day, God's primary concern is not that you are happy, but that he gets glory. That's a hard pill to swallow, because the human mind compartmentalizes God, and we say all things comfortable are God, all things convenient are God, all things that feel right are God, all things that make me feel okay are God. And we've done this so much that whenever we come to an uncomfortable place, we give credit to the devil as if the devil is the one that has us there. But sometimes the uncomfortable places in your life is not the scheme of the devil, but it is by divine design, so that God can get some glory by putting you in a situation where you have nowhere to turn and it's not comfortable at all. We're going to have to embrace this in our lives. And I'm not trying to be negative, but some of us are setting ourselves up to be disappointed at God. He led them to the Red Sea. He led them to this uncomfortable place. He put them in a fix on purpose. Point number one, his leading them and where they were was by design. And not only this, but we see even in the New Testament, the very Son of God, Matthew chapter 4. I need you to go there. Real life, go there. be inspired, be motivated, but here's some education. We're not going to go through systematic theology like we did last year, but you need to know some things for your life, because some of you are going to have some uncomfortable places in 2017. I'm sorry to say it. I'm not trying to be negative, not trying to rain on your parade, not trying to make it rain when it's sunny outside, not trying to bring grief to a heart that's joyous, but I want to be real with you, and I want to keep it real with you. And if you're willing to hear it real, I'm willing to keep it real. Some of you in 2017 are going to be in some fixes, are going to be in some straits, are going to be in some crises, and it ain't the devil, and it ain't the devil. It's not your haters. It's not even your haters. It's God wants you in that uncomfortable place, because the way we're going to know he's God is by him getting us out of places that we can't get ourselves out of. Watch this, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Watch this, the very Son of God. The Bible says what?
Then was Jesus led up to the
then
Spirit.
This is after his baptism. Then was Jesus led up by who?
Into the wilderness.
Into the wilderness.
To be tempted of the devil.
He was led by the Spirit into a lonely place. Oh, God, mercy. He was led by the Spirit of God into an uncomfortable, lonely place. We try to run away from lonely places. I need you to hear me when I tell you that some of these lonely places you will experience are designed by God. It ain't the devil. It ain't people. No use walking around angry at the world and angry at people and cowering back into a victim position with victim mentality. And it's everybody always do me like that. This always happens to me. It's always me. And nobody thinks about me. Nobody thought about me. Nobody's concerned about me. Why does this have to happen to me? Let me tell you something. Stop giving the devil credit for some things God may be responsible. Led into a lonely place by the Spirit, led into a place where nobody else is around, and if that's not enough, to be tempted of the devil. So number one, where they were led was by design. Number two, God set up and crafted a divine misconception.
Yeah.
Don't miss this. Go to chapter 14, right? He set up a misconception. One of the things I've learned and I'm learning is that God controls what people think about you. Oh, y'all don't like that. Y'all don't like that. But God manages what people think about you. Some misconceptions of you are by design. Watch this. Exodus chapter 14. Let's look at verse number three. Start with verse number three. This is after he tells Moses, okay, I want you to lead them here. I want you to tell them to go here. This is where we're going to be. We're going to be right at the Red Sea. We're going to be between the rock and the hard place. Read.
For Pharaoh will say of the children.
Watch this. Pharaoh is going to do what?
Say of the children.
He's going to say of the sons of Israel, the children of Israel. Read.
They are entangled in the land.
This is what Pharaoh's going to say when you go where I'm leading you. Pharaoh is going to say, you are wandering aimlessly. This is what Pharaoh is going to think when you do what I tell you to do. Pharaoh is going to think you are lost. Pharaoh is going to think you got off the GPS way. Pharaoh is going to think you got off on the wrong exit. But God says, this is what I want Pharaoh to think. And sometimes when you do what the Lord would have you to do, people's perception, people will misinterpret your obedience to God. And they'll say, you're making a thoughtless decision. That's not a wise decision. If I were you, I would do this. Look at that. You're caught up now. But sometimes, just because you don't look like you know where you are, doesn't mean that what they think about you is not even part of the plan. Sometimes what people think about you is part of God's plan. And we are a people that like to escape everything. We want to escape the crisis. Then we want to escape being thought ill of. We don't want people to think of us a certain way. But don't you know all of that is crafted by God? Sometimes the very misconception that somebody has about you can save your life. Okay, y'all not understanding this? You know, you can look broke. Anybody know what it feel like to look broke? Anybody know what it feel like to be? But you might have a little change. But you might not have gotten your clothes. Maybe you had to rush and you had to go into the dryer and go into your drawer. Just you didn't have time to iron things, and you're just looking really homey. You're just looking really, really raggedy right now. But you don't have any idea that and you go to the gas station and you getting gas and you just looking raggedy as can be, but you have no idea that there's some perpetrators casing the gas station and looking for somebody to rob. But because they look at you and your clothes are wrinkled and you look homely and you look raggedy, they move on to the next person in the three-piece suit because you don't look like you have anything. Sometimes God will use your situation to alter the perception of your enemies to where he will save you in spite of what your enemies think. But you have to have the humility to be looked at a certain way by certain people. Some of us spend a lot of resources trying to look a certain way. When if we just do what God says, he's managing what people think. As a matter of fact, when God told them to do that, Moses says, God told Moses, this is what Pharaoh's going to think. He's going to think they don't have it together. He's going to think they're crazy. He's going to think they're wandering aimlessly. He's going to think they don't know where they're going. But what Pharaoh doesn't know is that you're there because I told you to go there. So a divine crafted misconception. This year in 2017, stop chasing down people's opinion of you. Amen. It may be deliberate. It may be that some people need to think you crazy. You'd be surprised at how many times people thinking you crazy got you from being cussed out. Doing what God says. You'd be surprised at how much doing what God says would cause people. And you know, people say, you know, God takes care of fools and babies. You know, one of the way God takes care of fools, some fools, fools for his glory. They look so foolish that people misinterpret what they're doing for the glory of God. And so they stay behind a fence, a walled city, because the people who are coming for it are simply marching around it. So they don't come out to fight. They look at them as being aimless and senseless and unwise. And God will use your obedience to him to regulate people's perception. Oh, God. Now watch this. Moving right along. Let me move right along. Not only do we see this, but we see that God was going to get glory behind Israel. Look at verse number 4. God was going to get glory from behind Israel. See, God's glory, let me tell you, nothing God does is one-dimensional. Sometimes we see God one-dimensionally. And we think what God is doing here is just for here. But God does nothing for one reason. God doesn't make a single move that is not tiered with purpose. Now watch verse number 4. It's right here in the text.
And I will harden Pharaoh's heart.
He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart.
That he shall follow after them.
That he shall follow after them.
And I will be honored upon Pharaoh.
And I will be honored. I will be honored through Pharaoh. And all his army. And guess what? And the Egyptians will know.
That I am the Lord.
That I am the Lord. Which means that God didn't simply want Israel to know who he was. God wanted Israel's enemies to know who he was. Because God does nothing one-dimensionally. God does nothing with one aspect to it. God says, look, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to chase you. But I'm going to be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God is going to get glory from behind them. Yeah, don't miss this. Really don't miss this. Really listen to this. He's going to get glory from behind them, and the glory he gets from behind them is going to work for their good in front of them. Stay with me. He says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh is behind you. He's going to chase you. I'm going to harden his heart, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. But that's behind me. I'm going to get glory behind you, Israel. And if I'm going to get glory behind you, then you can't stay where you are. Because if you decide not to move forward, you're holding up the glory that I'm going to get from behind you that's designed to take care of you in front of you. When God's people bring him glory, not only does it benefit them now, but it benefits them in the future. You don't understand that. Let me show you something. Go to Joshua chapter 2, verse number 9. Now, when we read Joshua, you need to understand that this was 40 years later. 40 years from this point that we're reading. 40 whole years later. You need to understand that email did not exist. There was no Facebook. There was no Twitter, and there was no Snapchat or Instagram. You need to understand there were no telephones. So now this is 40 years later. God tells Israel 40 years before, I'm going to get glory from behind you because I'm going to harden Pharaoh so that he chases you, and I'm going to get glory from him chasing you from behind so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. We get 40 years later in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 9. What does the Bible say?
And said to the man, I know that the Lord has given you
the land. They get over into Canaan, and Israel sends spies 40 years later. Mind you, none of this group that's going into Canaan was part of the group that went through the Red Sea, except two people. None of them. So now we're talking about their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids. They get into the promised land, send the spies, and look what Rahab the harlot says to the spies. Read.
And that the terror of you has fallen on us.
He says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us. Read.
And that all of the inhabitants of the land have melted away.
Everybody here in Canaan is scared of y'all. Why are they scared of you 40 years later? Everybody here in the promised land heard about you, and we're scared of you, and our heart melts away because of you. Why are they scared of the kids and grandkids of the group we read about in Exodus 14, 40 years later? Read the next verse.
For we have heard how the Lord.
We have heard how the Lord
dried up the water,
Water of the Red Sea before you
when you came,
came out of Egypt. Don't you see what God was doing was getting glory behind them that would go ahead of them and benefit their children and their grandchildren when their children and grandchildren came into the promised land? And the only way that could have happened is by them moving forward. Are you seeing this?
Yeah.
Go to 1 Samuel. Yeah, y'all don't see it enough. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is a few hundred years later. Remember, God said, I'm going to get glory. I'm going to get glory from behind the children of Israel. He says, tell them now, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to chase you. I'm going to be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know. The Egyptians was the world power at that time. Why is it important that the Egyptians know that I am the Lord? Because the Egyptians would spread the word to the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and all the people that their children and grandchildren would have to deal with when they came into the promised land. So God says, I'm going to get glory here to take care of you up here. My glory will be here and it will run ahead of me. But this is years later. Years later in 1 Samuel. After they went through the judges, a whole time period has passed. After they lived and got their land in Canaan, a whole time period has passed. And now they're doing the time. This is during the time when they're about to have a king. And the Bible says that they had the Ark of the Covenant. And they were trusting in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines got a hold to the Ark of the Covenant. Their enemies got a hold to the Ark of the Covenant. Their enemies, the enemies of their great-great-grandchildren, got a hold to the Ark of the Covenant. And look what they refer to in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Verse number 8, read.
Woe unto us.
They say, woe to us.
Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?
We're in trouble. We're in trouble with the mighty. They didn't even get it right. They didn't know it. But they knew that Israel had some mighty gods. They said gods, but it was one God. But look what they refer to.
These are the gods.
These are the gods
that smote the Egyptians.
Who smote the Egyptians
with all the plagues.
With all the plagues
in the wilderness.
In the wilderness. What are you talking about? Everything God did way back in coming out of Egypt, including the Red Sea, was God getting glory behind them so that he can open doors in front of them. The enemies in front of them were afraid because of the glory he got behind them. Is this making sense to anybody? It's not making enough sense to you. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Verse number 6. They're still talking about this incident. That's what the scriptures meant when it said, when God said, I'm going to be honored through Pharaoh and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Why do the Egyptians need to know it? Because this group of Israelites who are about to cross the Red Sea, they're not going to see the promised land. Not this original group, but their kids and their grandkids are going to see the promised land. And there needs to be a testimony that they did not see themselves where God got some glory so that the enemies know who they're dealing with. Read.
Wherefore?
Wherefore?
Then do ye harden your hearts,
uh-huh,
as the Egyptians and Pharaohs hardened their hearts.
The Philistines still afraid. Read.
When we had wrong, roughly wrong among them.
Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had severely dealt with them, did they not allow the people to go and they departed? Next verse.
Now therefore, make a new cart, and take two Malika kine.
Do you see this? They are now in front of new enemies, and the new enemies are referring to an old testimony.
You don't
understand this. Their grandparents, their great grandparents, which all of us will be if we keep living and the Lord doesn't come back. God says, I'm going to give you an enemy on your tail, and I'm going to harden his heart so that I get glory through him, so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Generations later, their grandkids and great-grandkids are dealing with new enemies who know about the old testimony and the reason why they have a better opportunity in the future is because God is using glory he got behind them to make a way in front of them. And there are enemies that weren't there that heard about what God did back there. Now, what's in between the Egyptians and the Philistines? What's in between the Egyptians and what God is going to do and all of the enemies that they will have in Canaan? What's in between that was a decision. Okay? God says, I'm going to get some glory. They get to the Red Sea. Verse number 10.
And the men
Wait. I need you to follow this. They get to the Red Sea. And here's a principle for you. They stop paying attention to who was leading them and started paying attention to who was chasing them. I need you to hold all that little spill I talked about. See, you got to listen with me. I don't want you shouting right now. But when it's time to shout, you shout your head off. But right now, you need to listen so that you can reconcile this and make a bridge between this text and your life. They took their eye off of who was leading them and focused on who was chasing them. When you focus on who's chasing you, you'll forget that you're not running, you're being led. You'll forget that I'm not moving because they're chasing me. I'm moving because he's leading me. And when you are motivated by who's chasing you, that becomes a fear-based paradigm. But when you are motivated by who's leading you, that becomes a faith-based paradigm. And the devil wants you to pay attention to who's chasing you so that you forget that you don't have to run, you are being led. How does that look in your life? I need to make some application because some of you get lost. What that looks like is when you start paying attention to who's talking about you. Instead of paying attention to who's blessing you. That's when you get to a certain way. Some of you have that paradigm where you hide your blessings because you start focusing on the people that would chase you instead of focusing on the God who blessed you. Don't you know every move in your life when you trust God is God orchestrated? Don't worry about who's behind you. Who's behind you ain't even your business. It's for his glory. And last year in 2016, a lot of us wasted a lot of time being consumed with what was chasing us. We have stopped progress, worried about what was chasing us and who was talking about us on Facebook and who was Snapchatting and who was Instagramming and who was saying what and who was doing what. Sickness was chasing some of us, and instead of looking at who was leading us, we got consumed, worried about sickness and worried about finances. And whenever you pay attention to what's chasing you, it already has you. It already has you. It already has you. It doesn't have to catch you to have you. All it has to do is redirect your focus to where now you consume with who's chasing you. I went to the doctor and it seems like sickness is chasing me. They want me to come back. Don't you know that you came this far not by looking back, not by looking at who was chasing you, but you've come this far by Let me get done. Oh God, let me get done. So, you know, I shared with you how you know God says I'm going to get glory. We're talking about moving forward for whose glory? For the glory of God, right? So, what you have here now in chapter 14. Verse number 13. After they gripe and complain, they gripe and they bicker and they complain and they worry and they say, Moses, didn't you bring us out? Did you bring us out here to die? Was there not any place to bury us in Egypt? Did you want to turn this area to a big waste dump full of our dead bodies? What did you bring us? They bicker, they gripe, they complain. As a matter of fact, you see that the history of the children of Israel was saturated with griping and complaining and bickering. It was saturated with it. I mean, in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, they gripe, bickered, and complained. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, they gripe and complain. And God was just, God, don't you know when we complain and when we gripe and we bicker and we just fuss and we're just... We become an irritant to the throne, to the nostrils of God. Don't you go? No, we saturate heaven with the stink of our discontent. We saturate the ears of God in surround sound with our griping and complaining. God so didn't like it that in Numbers they were complaining so much. God said, "You know what? I'm going to send serpents into your midst so that they can bite you." In other words, God said, "I'm going to give you something to really talk about." But in verse number 13, I got to move. Verse number 13, the Bible says what?
But Moses said to the people.
Moses said to the people what?
Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord.
Now watch this. We like this verse. We like this verse. Stand still. Uh-huh. And see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be dismayed. Oh, we like this. But some of us have confused standing still with staying still. He didn't say stay still. Okay. Number two. This was not God's admonishment. This was Moses's. Moses says, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Now it's true. It's a good admonishment. That's what I need you to stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. You know, the Egyptian army's behind them. The Red Sea's in front of them. Stand still. See, the Egyptians that you see today, you'll see them again no more forever. Stand still. But how often is it that those who encourage people the most hide their own apprehensions?
The people were crying out to God. They were frantic. They were panicking. Moses was saying, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. He says, God will fight for you and you'll hold your peace. But yet there was something in Moses crying out to God. Because in verse 15, the text says,
then the Lord said to Moses. This.
And the Lord said to Moses.
Why are you crying out to me?
Why are you crying? Where in the text do you see Moses crying out? How often it is that even preachers and encouragers are giving encouragement to other people while crying out in their spirit to God themselves. I know you may not be able to relate. I know there are no encouragers in here, but if there was an encourager in here, you know that when you become an encourager, and when you're somebody that everybody leans on, and when you're somebody that everybody goes to lean on and to be a leaning post, and you're a leaning post for so many people, you give people advice while your spirit is crying out yourself. You're telling them to hold on, a change is coming. But you're crying out to the Lord. You're telling them God will make a way somehow. But even in your own spirit is crying out to God. It's very possible to, without opening your mouth, to cry just as loud to God as the people who you are talking to and encouraging. Moses said, stand still. Good advice. See the salvation. Then my mic just get really deep because I like my voice right up and through here. See the salvation. Then God said, Moses, why are you crying to me? He just told the people to stand your ground. God says, Moses, tell the people to move forward.
Yes.
It almost seems like a contradiction. It almost seems as if Moses is telling the people to stand still. And God is saying, Moses, tell the people to move forward. There is a certain religious passivity that exists with the people of God. I've noticed that just one look over the timeline, social media, just conversing with people. There is a passivity that we have bought into that almost suggests that the best position to be in is standing still. This text shows otherwise. This ain't even about the children of Israel at this point. God says, tell the people to move forward. Why? I just told you I'm gonna get some glory out of the people who are behind you. And if you don't move forward, I'm not going to get my glory out of the people behind you. The key to me getting glory among the Egyptians is linked and connected to you moving forward, which means that your failure to move forward would hinder my glory. Don't miss this. Your reluctance or your fear or your paralysis in moving forward interrupts and disrupts God from getting his glory. That was the case with Israel and the Egyptians and the Red Sea. You got to move forward. I'm opening up the Red Sea. Watch this. I don't do anything for just one reason. This is not right now at this moment about you being in the promised land. I already told you that. I already got my glory in you. You know what I can do. You know I promised this to your forefathers. This is about me getting glory through the Egyptians. But the glory that I'm going to get by them being in the Red Sea. But if you're standing at the Red Sea, Sea. They can't go in the Red Sea. And if they can't go in the Red Sea, I'm not going to close the Red Sea. And if I don't close the Red Sea, I don't get my glory. And if I don't get my glory now, your children might have to deal with somebody that they wouldn't have had to deal with if you didn't decide to move forward. In 2017, if God is going to get glory, some of us are going to have to move forward. If we don't want our children dealing with the same vices we're dealing with, we're going to have to move forward. I know it hurt. I know your car was repoed. I know the divorce happened. I know this happened. This discouraging thing happened. I know that they took your foreclosed on your house. I know you lost your job. I know you don't have what you want to have. I know this and I know that. And I know that your health, that you took a dive. And I know this and I know this person was talking about you and that person was talking about you and somebody tweeted about you and somebody Facebooked about you and you lost a friend and somebody you thought was your friend is now your enemy. Listen, let me tell you something. God is getting some glory behind you. And if you want that glory to be revealed, and if you want God to get his glory, you need to learn to move forward. You're going to have to move forward. If you want your children to experience a happy home, you got to stop holding the things you argued about last year in your marriage. Move forward. If you want to go higher and have a better situation, now watch this. This isn't even about physical things. This is about your desire for God to get his glory. Whenever God gets glory and whenever your actions bring God's glory covers you ahead of you. Move forward. Now that's the individual application. The general application is this. We're going somewhere as a church. Move forward. Stop worrying about what this church is doing and that church is doing. Some of us can't move forward because we're so busy looking beside us. God never put the pillar of cloud and the pillar of smoke beside them. He put it in front of them because that's where their focus was supposed to be. And if you're going to do better in 2017, you're going to have to keep your eyes focused on the right thing and not worried about who's hating on you or who's chasing you. You wasted so much time already chasing down a mess that you couldn't stop anyway. Keep your eyes focused on who's leading you and move forward. Stop playing with decisions you know you need to make. Well, I think I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you just thinking you're going to give your life to Jesus, he's not a priority enough. Amen. Stop being distracted. Stop saying, well, I need to do right first. I need to get my life together first. I know I want to be a Christian, but I need to make sure I need to work some things out. Don't you know? Let me tell you how infantile that sounds. JK, go to the doctor. Yeah, I know I'm going to go to the doctor. I need to get rid of this cough first, though. So I made some of y'all nervous. Got him. That's how infantile that sounds. Wow. I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to get it right, but I need it. No. You can't do it without Jesus. Move forward. Move forward. That's all I have for you. Everybody stand to your feet. Praise leaders, let's get up here and sing. If you need to move forward this morning, you need to do it. Let's not wait till some traumatic experiences causes us to be faced with nothing but God. You don't want to be in the fix, but let me tell you, some of your fixes are designed by God. Some of you need to come to Jesus this very morning. You've made all kinds of resolutions, You're going to lose weight. You're going to be a better father. You're going to be a better mother. You're going to make sure you're going to work harder. You're going to finish school and all kinds of resolutions in between. Every day I'm going to pray. Every day I'm going to do this. I'm going to give more. I'm going to be on time this year. Some of you already broke that resolution this very morning.